We are at the beginning of chapter 15 this morning, and we're going to be going through half of it, so we are nearly there. So we're going to be reading chapter 15, verses 1 to 13. You see, we, the strong ones, should bear with the frailty of the weak and not please ourselves. Each one of us should please our neighbor for his or her good and to build them up. The Messiah, you see, did not please himself. Instead, as the Bible says, the reproaches of those who reproached you are fallen on me. Whatever was written ahead of time, you see, was written for us to learn from, so that through patience and through the encouragement of the Bible, we might have hope. May the God of patience and encouragement grant you to come to a common mind among yourselves, in accordance with the Messiah Jesus, so that with one mind and one mouth, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah. Welcome one another, therefore, as the Messiah has welcomed you to God's glory. Let me tell you why. The Messiah became a servant of the circumcised people in order to demonstrate the truthfulness of God. That is, to confirm the promises to the patriarchs and to bring the nations to praise God for his mercy. As the Bible says, that is why I will praise you among the nations and will sing to your name. And again it says, rejoice you nations with his people. And again, praise the Lord all nations and let all the people sing his praise. And Isaiah says once more, there shall be the root of Jesse, the one who rises up to rule the nations. The nations shall hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I think you deserve a pat on the back for sticking with this letter for as long as you have, because there's not many churches, indeed not many ministers, that would have stuck anywhere near as long in this letter. And that's for a number of reasons. There's a lot of dense things, but equally so, Paul likes to repeat himself quite a bit. And you know that thing where you're told something once, and you might not really understand it. You might be told it a second time, and you might start to kind of understand it. That by the third time, you've nailed it. You know where we're going. But you're getting dangerously close to that point where you're going to zone out. And then you hit that fourth time of hearing it, and you've already zoned out. You're thinking about, is my dinner in the cooker? Is it burning? But equally so, you might be told the same thing 100 times, and still never really get it. A bit like me in my Hebrew class at New College. If you were to look for epic fail in one of these modern dictionaries, there's probably a picture of me sitting in an exam hall freaking out at how hard this Hebrew exam is. And I'm not even going to tell you how bad my grade was, but it was terrible. But saying that, I was pretty good at studying the Apostle Paul. So swings and roundabouts. We all have our own gifts and the things that we struggle with. But if there's one thing that we've learned over the past year, that is that Paul likes to repeat himself. He likes to hammer home his points. And if he's going to repeat something, then it might be important, so we should probably listen to it. But he speaks about love a lot, to the point where we're probably thinking, right, okay, Paul, we get it. We need to love each other. He also seems to want us to set aside our differences. And here we go again this morning. That we, the strong ones, should bear the frailty of the weak and not please ourselves. Each one of us should please our neighbor for his or her good and to build them up. You see, again, it would be easy for us to zone out and say, yeah, okay, Paul, we get it. We need to love our neighbors and we need to set aside our differences. We'll build them up. We're probably not really taking it in. But another potential pitfall is that we might think it's a wee bit unfair. Why should we always be the ones to have to step aside? Why should we be the lapdogs all the time? But when we're starting to think like this, we're kind of missing the point of where Paul is going with it. And we're kind of falling into that trap that's brought on by the human condition. See, that trap where we become selfish. And we tend to think that we are the center of the universe. That we are the center of history. But you see, the simple fact is that we're not at the center of the universe and we're not the center of history. Jesus is. The fact is that Jesus sits at the center of it all. You see, Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise to the Jews. He's the promised Messiah, the root of Jesse, the one who rises up to rule the nations. The nations shall hope in him. Jesse being the father of King David, whose line the Jewish Messiah would come. But how, as we read this morning, he's also the promise to the entire world. Paul speaks of the nations, plural. And Jesus sits at the center of it all, and he's not selfish, because we're able to read. The Messiah, you see, did not please himself. Instead, as the Bible says, the reproaches of those who reproached you are fallen on me. See, after initially not being all that chuffed when I sat down with Mark and he told me we were going to be spending some time in Romans, having spent a year looking at it and his other letters, I've actually quite enjoyed going back over this letter. I also love how the letter's put together. And without wanting to sound too much like a geek, I've actually loved going back through it because I think that it's a masterpiece. And I think that Paul is a master writer. You see, for me, Paul has been building up all the way through his letter to this point that we're at this morning. And only a master can go through 14 chapters to get to the point of hitting home the central theme, hitting home what this entire letter is about. And you might say to me, Neil, we figured out quite early on what the central theme of this letter was, and the key theme was unity. And that would be correct. But it isn't unity just for the sake of unity. It isn't love each other so that you can have unity. It isn't just cast aside your differences and don't argue with each other so that you can have unity. It's much more than that. See, Paul is trying to get this church in Rome, and I guess we could probably take on board what he's saying too, and we can always be reminded of this, that we have unity in Jesus Christ. See, Paul is reminding them of the centrality of Jesus, that he is the center of the universe, that he is the center of history. And there's nothing that can be any higher than being unified in Christ. See, Paul is reminding them that regardless of whether they're a Jewish Christian or a Gentile Christian, they're called to be unified in Jesus. And I was speaking with Helen last week briefly, and we were talking about songs and hymns that we liked. And I was reminded of one of my favorites, which is Jesus Be the Center, which talks of Jesus being at the center of everything in our lives, where we're able to, in the chorus, sing, be the fire in my heart, be the wind in these sails, be the reason that I live. So if we're called to have a proper unity by recognizing that Jesus is the center, I guess the questions for us this morning are, what are the things that keep us from staying focused on Jesus at the center? What are the things that hold us back from acting like Jesus? From asking that question of, what would Jesus do? Well, I want us to look at five things this morning. There are obviously more than five things when we think of what does it look like to look like Jesus. But I'm looking at five things that are highlighted this morning in this passage. See, the first thing is that Jesus was considerate of others. We remember that Paul said, the Messiah, you see, did not please himself. Paul isn't just telling us to lay down for the other because he thinks that we should be lapdogs. He isn't telling us to put our neighbor's needs before ours because our needs don't seem to matter, because they do. But for him, this is another way of emulating Jesus. You see, Jesus never turned anyone away. Sure, he liked to go away and spend some time with him by himself to recharge his batteries and spend time with God. But he never turned anyone away. It didn't matter if they were noisy, boisterous children where the disciples are all, you know, keep them away. And Jesus says, whoa, let the kids come to me. Let the little children come to me. It didn't even matter if it was a vandal who put a hole in his roof. That didn't anger him. And he heals the man. It didn't matter if it was a dodgy tax collector like Zacchaeus. As Zacchaeus climbs that tree just to see Jesus. Doesn't bother him. Actually goes to have dinner with him. The list goes on. But see, it's not just about being nice. Paul says that it should be done to build the other up. It's about having that recognition that people tend to respond more positively to a situation or correction if it's done from a place of love rather than criticism. It would be easy to get angry at noisy and boisterous children when you're trying to do something. It'd be easy to be furious if someone puts a hole in your roof. And it may well be easy to ignore someone that's a bit dodgy, like Zacchaeus was. But when we put the other person before ourselves and genuinely love them, then we're acting like Jesus. The second one is, Paul uses a lot of Old Testament scripture in our passage this morning. You see, these are the texts that Jesus read, studied, and taught from. There's that story of him being in the synagogue where he unfurls the scroll, and then once he's finished reading and teaching on it, he puts it back and says, this prophecy has been fulfilled in your presence this morning, because it points to him. And we too should be studying the scriptures. I know a lot of people that like to think that the Old Testament's redundant. We don't need to no longer worry about it. Just focus on the New Testament. But see, by doing that, we miss out on so much. And if it was good enough for Jesus, then it's good enough for me. You see, the whole Bible acts as a tremendous encouragement to those who read it and study it. Firstly, it's a record of God's dealing with a chosen people all throughout history, and a reminder that it's always better to be right with God than not be. It's a reminder that while God's way might not necessarily be the easiest way, it is the only way to make a life worthwhile in this time and eternity. But equally so, it gives us amazing access to learning of these amazing promises made by God that in turn provides us with the hope that we can find in a God that fulfills his promises to those who have faith in him. The third one is that Mark preached a month or so ago about needing to respect our leaders. I'm reminded of that Bible passage where Jesus is, they're trying to set him up to trick him. And they say, who should we pay taxes to? And his response is to say, well, whose face is on the coin? And they say, it's Caesar's. He says, okay, pay Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. And this is very much an illustration of this world that we live in, where there's this tension between the earthly and the holy. However, when we come together as a Christian community, we should be aiming to maintain an element of harmony. And it only becomes an issue when the earthly starts to creep in and take over from the holy in a Christian community. It's not that there aren't any disagreements, but that we as a Christian fellowship have learned to live together in harmony. We can look to the way that Jesus lived with the disciples. They lived together, and it's not that they didn't disagree. There are certainly things in there where they did. But they were a tight-knit community where Jesus was at the center. Or what about that church that we read of in Acts? A community where there's no one in need, and they all come together. That through the Holy Spirit, they are living in harmony. This harmony exists because those in this kind of Christian community recognize that the Christ who unites them is far greater than the differences that may divide them. The fourth thing is that Jesus praised all the time. He praised God all the time. He doesn't take credit for the miracles that he was performing. It was always for the glory of God. Jesus took great delight in praising his Father, and so should we. It should be a mark of our life commitment to take great joy in God and praising him. We looked a while back when we were away back in chapter 8, where we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. And I spoke a couple of weeks ago about praising God being a choice. And this is another reminder that we can do that because throughout it all, while we might not be able to see it, we might not necessarily understand what's going on. We don't know what God is doing. He is working in the situation for the good of those who love him. And lastly, and probably the ultimate, is Jesus going to the cross for us. Paul actually uses the same Greek word for us bearing the weaknesses of others as Jesus bearing our weakness on the cross. And it's probably where this phrase was born from, because you may well have used it yourself or heard people use it, where we say, we've all got our cross to bear. And it's usually done in a flippant way, or it's usually about something that's quite trivial. So for instance, someone comes and says, see, your team got beat again at the weekend, Neil. I say, well, we've all got our cross to bear. What about a family friend or a family member? Might be dabbling in behavior that's damaging to them or to others. We would want to help them. We're called to bear the weakness of others. We should be exhibiting the love that I spoke of a few weeks ago, where Christian love is lending a hand to someone in need, sitting alongside someone in their grief. And it's also rejoicing in the joy of another. See, these are the things that we would see if our eyes were focused on Jesus, if Jesus was at our center. You see, the Christian community, the church, needs to recognize that Jesus is the center. And as such, we should be taking our example and our inspiration from him. So let's keep our eyes focused on Jesus and take on board the things that he does, where we have consideration for the other, where we spend time studying the scriptures, where we pursue harmonious living, where we praise God, and where we bear the weakness of others. See, I posed a few questions at the beginning of this sermon. What are the things that keep us from staying focused on Jesus? What are the things that hold us back from acting like Jesus? And I guess only we know the areas that we struggle with. It might be that we struggle with bouts of selfishness, and we fail to have consideration for the other. And when this starts to rise up, about how we should be thinking about how Jesus would respond. We welcome people into our space and have consideration for them. It may be that we struggle to get into here, into God's word. We might have tried it in the past. We might have found it boring. There might have been passages that we really struggled with, didn't really understand them, and we've never picked it back up again. And if that's the case, get alongside someone, and you can read and speak about the passages with each other. And you never know, God might reveal something, some amazing things to you through sharing with other people. Or what about trying to pursue harmony? It might be that life is chaotic. Our family or friends might be chaotic. We might be chaotic. The idea of creating a place of harmony might be a pipe dream. But are we able to look to the harmony that is found amongst the disciples or the church that is in the early part of Acts? When we look there, we have an example of that. Let's try and pursue harmonious living. Or what about praising God? We might not necessarily feel like we're in a place that we want to praise God. But remember that praising God is a choice. And as I said a few weeks ago, the psalmist always writes of his love for God, both in good times and bad. Those times that he is joyful and those times that are a real struggle. And it's not that the struggles that they're going through aren't real or tough, because they are. But every psalm ends with the psalmist recognizing that God is good and that God is true. God loves him, and the psalmist loves God. See, the psalmist chooses to love, praise, and worship God always, and so should we. Or what about bearing the weakness of others? Maybe we've fallen into that trap that the modern world tells us, which is that every person looks after themselves. No one else is going to look after you. But let us have a think about how we are called to this community. A community and a unity in Christ. And we need to make sure that we are there to act in Christian love to those that are in trouble. Now, the eagle-eyed among you will be wondering where the huge, glaring omission is from this list. I haven't forgotten about it. Prayer. Jesus took time out to pray to God, conversing with his Father on a whole manner of things. And while we get some insight into it in the Bible, we can only imagine how these conversations went. As he thanked his Father for all that he did for him. And also those times as he struggled with the situations and as he sought guidance for the things that he was called to. See, Paul closes this section of the letter with some great words. They're almost prayerful. And we do well to remember them off by heart. Especially when we're praying for our church here in Gorebridge, when we're praying for the church in Scotland and the church universal all over the world. And those words are, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, while we have just focused on areas that we might struggle with, this letter is for a church, a community of believers. You see, Paul is highlighting the need for unity in Christ. But for this to actually work, then we all need to ensure that we are keeping Jesus at the center and the central focus of our lives. And only when we recognize and realize that our unity in Christ is far greater than any of our differences, the church is going to continue to struggle in this area. So as Paul closes our passage this morning in a prayerful way, shall we do the same? Let's pray.